And then he gives the rehearsal. He's not boasting, because he's later going to say, I've shown you the example of the way that you're to be. I don't think I'm ever going to see you again, so just remember what you watched. You didn't read it in a book. You saw a human life. You saw a person invest their life faithfully. Watch how I did it. Watch the attitude and the spirit that in which it was done. Compare that to Jesus. If it's like Jesus, then you be like that. And I tell you, if you have any examples in your life of that kind of faithfulness, they are so, so valuable. It's one of the reasons why Wayne is my hero. Because, you know, he's gone through hell. And he's Mr. Faithful. And he inspires me to do the same. And Paul's my hero, too, for the same reason. So he says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came. Consistency. What Eugene Peterson calls in his book, which I could not think of where the quote came from. And actually, Fred, after you told me on Sunday that this phrase, a long obedience in the same direction, I found it in my notes when I was studying yesterday. So I have not read that book, but I tell you, I just love the phrase. I know what it's talking about. It's talking about perseverance, consistency, faithfulness. One of the things I love about people in this part of the country, to be fair, they don't bail out on things quite as fast as they do out in certain very large, long states on the West Coast. So I'm sure I offended several million people. But if something's not working out there, people just drop it like a hat. And I love what my grandmother, who is a Yankee, who was born and raised in New England, my grandmother called it stick-to-itiveness. Did you like that word? Paul said, look, you know how I was, and I was that way from day one, and I was always that way. I wasn't pretending. I wasn't posturing. I didn't just talk the talk. I walked the walk. And you know, you saw it. You watched with your own eyeballs. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. I love this word, the Greek word for humility, partially because it's long and complex and it makes me sound smart. It's one of those great compound words. A whole bunch of words pasted together. Tapeno frosune is the word. All one word. It sounds like it should have a .com on the end of it, doesn't it? Tapeno frosune. I'm not even going to try to spell it, Sandra. Fred could probably give it to you. But it is the word in the New Testament that is translated humility. The King James Bible says humility of mind, and when you look it up in the interlinear King James and Greek text, it says humility dot of dot mind, meaning that it's all one word in Greek. But, and I don't know why the NIV just calls it humility. I like the phrase humility of mind. So let me give you the definition of this word, tapeno frusune. It's not a simple word, and I'll first of all tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean being down on yourself. I think sometimes that's false humility. It makes people feel sorry for you, or it makes people think you're noble, but real humility, you're not thinking about yourself. Oh, woe is me, I'm such a dirt clod. That's not really what this biblical word means. It's a posture and an attitude that comes from having an accurate view of ourselves as being utterly dependent upon God. In my expository dictionary of New Testament words, it says all of these things. It's believing that we have nothing to offer but what God has given us. It's not the acknowledgement of our sinfulness as much as it's the acknowledgement of our creatureliness, meaning that we depend on God for everything. Humility. Of course, that would also include acknowledging our sinfulness. Strong word. It's a very needed word. I have to say that in our culture, humility used to be considered a virtue. It almost is not anymore. It's, in fact, in many circles, it's considered a weakness. Some people say that if you exhibit that quality, you'll never amount to anything. You've got to, in fact, worse than that, we tend to worship people who are arrogant in our culture. And that's tragic, because it used to be that humility was greatly and highly prized. It is to God. This word is one of the words listed in Galatians as fruit of the Holy Spirit, meaning that when the Holy Spirit has control of my life, he will be making me think this way. And of course, what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is Jesus being created in me by the Holy Spirit, him making me like himself. The best example of humility, and that's what Philippians 2 is talking about when it's talking about having the same attitude that Jesus had. I find it really interesting how much time Jesus spent praying, how he said, I only do the things my Father tells me to do. I only say what he tells me to say. He didn't dash into a phone booth and change into his red tights and his cape and go leap tall buildings at a single bound. He lived his life trusting in his heavenly Father, just like he's asking you to do. And we see humility exemplified in his life. And Paul said, you watched my life and you saw I did not try to pretend. I had an accurate view of myself, and I presented an accurate view of myself as somebody who desperately is dependent upon God. Doesn't mean I'm down on myself, it just means I see myself accurately. I personally don't think we are able to do that without the Holy Spirit. I think we're blind to our weaknesses, and we overestimate our strengths in our own eyes. God's the one that teaches us that. And of course, church is supposed to be a place where it's safe for God to do that. I could see your weaknesses so perfectly, just like you can see my weaknesses so perfectly, but it's just so hard. Married couples know this. And sometimes my weaknesses look so much more horrible on somebody else than they do on me. And the Holy Spirit just holds up Jesus, just says, you know, this is what you look like. Don't worry. I'm not going to leave you that way. But it's essential to having fruitful ministry that I be able to acknowledge. It's a posture of my life that I'm able to acknowledge who I really am and be real. It makes me safe for other people. I have a couple of rabbit trails on this. I think ministries begin to run amok when leaders lose sight of this whole deal. It makes us judgmental and impatient and critical and harsh with other people when we don't have the right view of ourselves before God. I love the things that he says, we'll look at next week, over when he tells them, the Holy Spirit made you overseers, so take care of God's flock and just remember he bought those people with his own blood. I think when I have a clear view of who I am and who you belong to, I will treat you differently. And the whole posture that I have will be one of being transparent. That's what the phrase with tears means. It speaks of brokenness and transparency. I said this last night, and I, you know, this is being recorded and Somebody may take issue with it. I don't know. I'm just telling you this is my personal feeling. I don't trust people who never show their emotions. I don't trust them. I don't trust that they're real. If I can't show my brokenness, then something's wrong. And once again, church is supposed to be a safe place to do that. It's supposed to be a place where I can be transparent. And it's safe to do that. And the people that it's not safe to do that with them are not safe people. So that's one rabbit trail. I think that I don't learn from people who don't seem or try to pretend that they don't have any difficulties or struggles. I can't learn anything from them. They're too intimidating. I just think, well, I'll never be like that. And I have a pretty good view of myself, and I feel like, well, I guess I should quit. Do you know my pastor, Chuck Smith, was the very first pastor in my whole life. I was in my 20s, grew up in church. He was the first pastor I ever heard use himself as a bad example. I'd never heard that. I was stunned. But it set me free, because he did it all the time. We wanted to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh in Galatians. He wasn't afraid to use himself as a bad example and talk about the things that, you know, that he struggled with. And I can't tell you how much hope that gave me. It made me listen a lot more carefully to the stuff that he had said, because he told me that what kept him going was God's grace and God's mercy, and that God was changing him. And he said, "You think that's bad? You should have seen the way that I used to be. Thank God I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm not what I was either." Thanks to Gloria Gaither for writing those lyrics. And I can learn from somebody like that. And Paul understood that. What I find so interesting about this ministering in humility and with tears openly in front of these guys, because men don't normally do that naturally around other men, and we try to be impressive. The thing I find so amazing that Paul did this as an example is, here's a guy who was probably the most intelligent, well-studied, well-versed in Scripture person who has ever ministered the gospel, well, outside of Jesus himself. And so, and yet when he shows up with these people, he lays his own life down before them. And that's not something you see every day. Serve the Lord with humility. Tapeno prosune. A clear and obvious acknowledgement. An accurate view of who I am. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. You can't really talk convincingly about grace if you haven't experienced grace. You really can't. You can say the words, but it's not as convincing. I remember when I was in Winchester Prison in England, on Easter Sunday once, 400 guys showed up for the Easter service. And when we sang Amazing Grace, they almost blew the roof off of that place. And I thought, this isn't some kissy face choir singing a bunch of words that they memorized. These are guys that when they say that saved a wretch like me, they mean it. Something about knowing grace by experience and acknowledging that to people that makes it all the sweeter. And that's, I think, where ministering in humility comes from. And with tears, just being transparent and broken. Can I tell you a story? Years ago, it's many years ago, almost over 20 years ago, after not being in any kind of ministry for almost 5 years, from just literally having crashed and burned, somebody invited me to come and lead worship at a pastor's conference in Northern California, and I was scared. I was afraid. I was afraid of pastors. I was ashamed. I didn't even know most of these people, and the ones that I do know, I thought, well, they're probably what they think about me is, here's Bob called the notorious failure. And but the cool thing about leading worship is that you can be invisible. If people are worshiping the Lord and you're not just trying to get them to look at you, they don't really need you to be there. They're looking at Jesus anyway, so it was comforting to be around these people, and they invited me back the next year. And the next year, the first night, the first morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm getting ready to go to the first session. Chuck Smith, my pastor, was supposed to be speaking. There's a knock on my door, and the guy who was heading the conference says, Bob, Chuck's plane was snowed out. They couldn't land at South Lake Tahoe. And I'm going to ask you if you would teach the first session today at 7:30. I thought I'd let you know as soon as I know so you have some time to prepare. 30 minutes. So I don't know what to do. I just grabbed my Bible, and I went over, and I sat in the front row, and I started shaking. I felt like throwing up. And I remember sitting there, and all these thoughts are racing through my head. Number one is, these guys are going to be so mad. They got up early. Some of them aren't, you know, some of their wives weren't used to getting up this early in the morning, and this is a retreat. But Chuck was speaking. So they're all rushing through their breakfast, and they're all coming over here. And then who's going to stand up in front and teach them is this notorious failure that they never heard of. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm feeling sick to my stomach, and I'm feeling so ashamed, thinking God can never use me. How could God use me? And God spoke something to my heart, and it changed my whole ministry to this day. He said, Bob, never be ashamed of needing grace that I'm not ashamed to give to you. I wish I didn't need grace, folks. I would give anything if I could change my life so that I didn't need grace, so that somehow I deserved all of this. But I can't. You can't undo things. You can't redo things. I have one hope, and that's grace. And God says, don't be ashamed of that, because I'm not ashamed to give it to you. It was a very transforming thing. This whole thing about being tested by the plots of the Jews, these weren't people that were just saying naughty things about Paul. These are people that were trying to kill him. And they thought they were helping God. How could he deal with that? Well, he used to be just like that. That's another way, thing that humility will do for you. It makes you a little slower to take revenge on your enemies when you realize you used to be exactly like that. That's part of humility too. Just when you're getting up a good head of steam to call fire down from heaven and smoke these guys, the little heavenly replay machine replays the few scenes of the life of Saul of Tarsus. And, you know, right when you're about to say, but God, these people, they're chasing me from town to town and they're trying to kill me. And the Lord say, what is your point? I know somebody that used to do that too. Yeah, but I'm different. Why are you different?